Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. It really is. It's a pleasure to be back here worshiping with God's people, exalting God together with you guys, and thankful for this local congregation that we serve God. We serve God together. We had brothers who preached here for the last month, and thank God for them using their gifts to make much of God. So with that said, my time with my family and with the Lord was very productive. You know, quite often for me as a preacher, I'm always looking to craft a sermon. I begin Sunday, I end after the sermon is done, and I'm always crafting a sermon. And sometimes when you're constantly doing that, you miss spending intimate, personal time with the Lord. So my time away, I wasn't crafting any sermon. I was allowing the Lord to craft something great in me. And spending quality time with Him, reading through Scripture, sitting down, and just experiencing the power of God through His Word. And also my family, spending time with my family. So thank you guys again for allowing my family and I to do something like this. With that said, before I jump into the book of Matthew, I didn't want to jump into the book of Matthew right away. I wanted to share a very powerful passage of scripture with you guys. You guys are very familiar with that passage of scripture, but God used that scripture to be able to do something great in my life this month. And I would like for us to dive into that text together. It's in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. It flowers, falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of our great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you use James to be able to preach to the hearts of your people. Thank you that he spent time with the Savior, Jesus. Thank you that he can go back to the Beatitudes and see what it means to persevere under trials. And thank you for your people today, that your word is relevant. Your word is still active. Your word is still needed. And God, like the audience of James, we too are going through trials and tribulations and difficulties, and we must endure. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Genuine Faith Perseveres Under Trials. Genuine Faith Perseveres Under Trials. Some flowers, such as a rose, must be crushed if their full fragrance is to be released. Some fruits, such as the sycamore fruit, must be bruised for them to attain ripeness and sweetness. And some metals, such as gold, must be heated in the furnace of fire to become pure. Brothers and sisters, coming closer, and don't miss this. In the same way for us to attain to godliness and maturity, we must go through the furnace of trials and difficulties. We must. You see, God oftentimes uses pain, suffering, trials, troubles, adversities, even temptation to make us look more and more like his son. You know, honestly, coming closer, don't miss this. I think honestly what we do in our culture is that we believe that God's ultimate purpose for us is to just make us happy. And this is not happy in Christ. It's happy apart from Christ. In other words, God, I want to be happy. I want these things. Give it to me. And we do this often as Christians, right? So God, make me happy. Give me what I want. And we miss what God is doing in our lives. So when we observe the trials, God uses adversities. God uses trials and even temptation to drive us to him so we can look more and more like his son. And life becomes a lot easier for us. Friends, let us embrace this. And this is what I have been saturating my life in for the last month. God's ultimate purpose in my life is to make me holy. And the way that I can be holy is to be happy in Christ, not apart from Christ. But in Christ, happy in the fact that God will use difficulties to mold and shape me to look more and more like him. But cultural Christianity says, if God doesn't give me what I want, then I pout like a 2-year-old. That's not what Scripture is saying. That's not what the book of James is saying. The book of James is like a litmus test. It basically what it does, it tests your faith, whether it's genuine or counterfeit. And what James says to us is this. James says God has his laboratory, and God invites us to come and be a part of this. And one of the tools that God used to test whether we are truly saved or not is trials. How do we respond under trials? How do we respond? Do we turn to God or do we run away from God? James also talks about good works. In other words, when you are pressed, when you are squeezed by trials, what comes out? What comes out of you? And this is what James says. Another tool is God uses trials, but what comes out of you points to the fact of whether you are truly saved or lost. Listen to what John MacArthur states. He stated, the intended and inevitable result of saving faith is a life of good works, and it was for that very purpose that Christ redeemed the church. Friends, this morning I want us to observe three questions from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. And these questions will be answering what is God's role in our trials and what is our role in our trials? What is God's role? What is our role in our trials? So question number one, what is the purpose of trials in our lives? This is a very profound question. God, if you're using trials as a tool to make me look more and more like you, I want to know more about this. What is the purpose of trials in our lives? We see this in verses 2 through 4. Second point, second question, what must we ask for when we are going through trials? God promises us something here. He commands, he tells us to ask for something. And James tells us. We see this in verses 5 through 11. And finally, brothers and sisters, what is the promise given to those who endure trials? There is a great promise given to those who endure trials. Point number one, what is the purpose of trials in our lives? Now, what's profound about this book is that James gives 59 imperative commands in that short letter that he writes. 59 commands. And he starts these commands with, count it pure joy. This is the first command. Count it pure joy when you face various trials. Now, let's just stop. Let's just be honest. If we were to see this verse on a sign next to the interstate, we will say this person is crazy. What do you mean, count it pure joy when we face trials and difficulties? You see, because if we look at this verse through the lenses of the world, we're going to say to ourselves, there's no way that can happen. So if I have cancer in my life, I'm supposed to count it all joy. If I end up losing my job, am I supposed to count it all joy? How am I supposed to do this? And friends, what James is doing here is something incredible. James is not a crazed frantic. He's not. He's not crazy. He's not asking you to shut out all your emotions. What James is doing here is telling us to have a godly perspective in our trials. The word trials here basically gives us, in the original language, a multicolored trials. In other words, what James is saying is all sorts of trials, from small trials to large trials to big trials, from sickness to a divorce to someone dying in your family, through whatever it is. So James is covering all kinds of trials, and James says that these trials are meant to bring us to God. The word face here or meet, when you meet various trials, James is alluding to the fact that we stumble upon them. We're not looking for these trials. They will find us, right? Whatever trials you're going through your life right now, you didn't go out looking for it. As you're living your life and trying to avoid it, they're coming to you. And this is James' point here, is that we face various trials. But again, we cannot miss what James is saying, pure joy. So first of all, what do you mean, James, by counted pure joy? Let me tell you first what James is not saying. James is not saying that we are to enjoy our trials. Do you get it? In other words, that I go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you know what, you have cancer. Oh, praise the Lord, I got cancer. No. Oh, you go to your employer and your employer says, you know what, man, I'm laying you off. Oh, man, praise the Lord, I don't have a job. I'm so happy about this. Or your wife comes to you or your spouse comes to you and says to you, hey, look, I want a divorce. Oh, praise the Lord. Maybe some of you will say that, but don't say that. But that's not what James is saying. James is not telling us to rejoice because of trials, but rather James is saying that genuine joy is evident through the testing of our faith. That's what James is saying. In other words, brothers and sisters, James does not suggest, follow with me, James does not suggest that Christian facing trials will have no response other than joy, as if we were commanded never to be saddened by difficulties. But his point rather is that trials should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing. We rejoice not because of the trials, but because of the God that we serve in the midst of the trials. That we see God moving and working in our lives in the midst of the trials. So yes, we will be saddened. Yes, we will be depressed. Yes, we will be disappointed. But in the midst of all of that, we turn and we see God moving mightily. Friends, James is thinking of his half-brother Jesus. Yes, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Verse 11 through 12, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we see both James and Jesus are saying the same thing, but not just James and Jesus. No, other apostles as well. What exactly do they want us to see? Come in closer and write this down. They want us to see that joy is having proper perspective in the midst of trials. They want us to see joy is having proper perspective in the midst of trials. The Apostle Peter calls for the same perspective in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. So we see Jesus telling us to have joy in the midst of our trials. James, have joy in the midst of our trials. Now we notice Peter is saying to have joy in the midst of our trials. And James, Peter states, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials. The Apostle Paul also gives us this same perspective, tells us that we need to put on that joy. Notice what he mentions in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. So why must we have joy in our suffering? James tells us in verses 3 through 4. Read it together. Let's read it together. Verses 3 through 4. He answers the question, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Our joy comes from knowing that our trials have spiritual value. Do you get this? We look at our trials, and the joy comes from knowing that there is spiritual value, that God is in the midst of our trials. God will answer. God will intervene. God will save us. And we have joy in that. In the sovereignty of God. In the mercy of God. Several years ago, Presbyterian pastor Lloyd John underwent one of the worst year of his life. His wife was diagnosed with cancer and underwent 5 major surgeries in 1 year. To make matters worse, several of the staff members at his church just left. They just deserted him, left him. And this man was going through a lot. And this is what he wrote. The greatest discovery that I have made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, gush, jolliness, but a constant flow of spirit through me. At no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable, but that He was in charge and would give me and my family enough courage for each day. Grace, joy is always the result of that. What good words. What good words. And I was so thankful after reading this pastor's word, reading James, and knowing that in the midst of trials and difficulties, brothers and sisters, we can hold on to God and trust that He will mature us. This is exactly what he mentions here, right? The whole point of the trial is to test us, is to produce in us steadfastness and maturity. And we know this is exactly what God does. He did it to His people in the Old Testament, and He's doing it to us today. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 13, verse 9, we see God refining His people. He mentions, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. God's ultimate purpose is to make us look more and more like his son. And saints, he will use difficulties. And this is the message I want to share with you this morning. He will use difficulties. Even as pastors, as Sunday school teachers, as women and men, that yes, we are teaching Sunday school, teaching children's church, and we are leading men and women's Bible studies, that we can miss the fact that God is sovereign and God wants an intimate and personal relationship with us, and God will also interrupt our service to him. That we at times are doing, and we are not being. This was my problem. This is our problem at times. The downfall is that we feel we can produce and create all kinds of stuff for God, and we fail just to stop and be with God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Please come in. Come in closer and write this down. Write this down. The trials of life are intended by God to refine our faith. We are placed in the fire of suffering so that impurities might be refined away and so that we might become pure and valuable before the Lord. So James gives us two reasons why. Two reasons. It's more of a two-step process through which our trials elevate us, right? A two-step process which our trials elevate us. Two reasons why we should have joy in the midst of trials. Number one, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And number two, steadfastness produces spiritual maturity. This is what James is saying. Trust what God is doing in your life in the midst of your trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces spiritual maturity. Notice with me the first one. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The word steadfastness dominates the book of James, especially the first chapter. It is mentioned in verse 3, verse 4, verse 12, and also verse 25. The word carries the idea of a load being on top of your head. It's the pressure. And in St. Lucia, I remember, like, they have people would carry, like, large loads of stuff on their head. You see that little baby behind that woman? That's me, and that's my mom right there. I'm just joking. That's not me. That's not me. But what I can tell you is this. In St. Lucia, it's very similar. We would carry heavy loads like that. And I remember as a young boy, my family specifically, we did farming. That was the way my family was able to provide for us, my grandparents. And my grandfather would go out and he would plant banana trees, and then we'll harvest the banana trees, we'll cut the bananas, and we'll put it in boxes. And as a young boy, I had to carry on this box on my head, and had to travel up hills about half a mile. When I first started, I just couldn't do it. It was just so heavy. And I remember specifically thinking to myself, and my grandmother would tell me this, if you drop that box of banana, I will spank you. And I'm like, man, this is heavy. But I had to endure, because if I dropped it, I knew my grandmother would spank me. And number two, we would lose money. So from 1 year, traveling 1 mile, half a mile, to the next year, I traveled a mile and a half with a box of bananas on my head. And you know what? That's perseverance. I had to endure, and enduring caused or brought about toughness in me. And when we think about spiritual trials, we endure in our spiritual trials, and it produces toughness in us. This is exactly what he wants us to see. Notice with me very carefully. Like a muscle that becomes strong when it faces resistance, so must Christian learn to persevere and remain faithful to God when we face various trials. Oh, saints, I'm guilty of this, and perhaps you are guilty of this. The first thing that we do when we face trial is that we want to retreat, right? The grass is greener on the other side. It's better. A better job. A better spouse. A better family. A better house. A better community. But no, we should not look at trials this way. We should ask ourselves, what are you teaching me in the midst of this trial, O Lord? What in me must be refined, O Lord? What are you trying to remove, O Lord? That's what we must ask. So you see the step. First step is to produce perseverance in us. The second step, perseverance produces spiritual maturity. This is the point. God wants us to be mature. Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be a mature Christian? It's not only just sitting down and reading your Bible all day. No, God, as the ultimate disciple maker, will bring trials in your life to mature you. Notice what the NIV states in verse 4. I love the way the NIV translates this. It states, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking anything, not lacking anything. In other words, our trials, if we persevere, produces spiritual maturity. It does. This is the process, and we must trust the process. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Friends, I love the fact that this is there, that we must persevere. You know, when you think about a butterfly, a caterpillar, and its chrysalis, if we were to interrupt that in its cocoon, and we are trying to free that caterpillar in the process of metamorphosis, if we were to rip that open, what will happen to this butterfly or caterpillar? It would die. The reason why? Because the whole process is to allow this caterpillar to turn into a butterfly so its wings can be strong. It must struggle. So eventually, when it's out of this chrysalis or this cocoon, it's able to fly because of the strength. But if we were to go and interrupt that, then this butterfly will be a very weak butterfly and not fly at all. In the same way for us, God does not interrupt this. He does not interrupt our trials. Come in closer. The best way through a trial, the best way out of a trial is to go through the trial. Do you get this? The best way out of it is to go through it. And as we go through it, God is helping us through it. This is James's point here. What James wants us to see is trials are not a sign of God's displeasure with us, but are opportunities for us to develop perseverance and spiritual maturity. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice because we know our great God is going to intervene, and he will take us through the trial, but not take the trial away from us. So with that said, notice the second question. What must we ask for when we are going through a trial? I love this because this is exactly what we need to do. You know, James here in verses 5 through 11 tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, this is what we must ask for. This is the answer. We ask for wisdom. Let him ask God who gives generously to all. Now, here, James is telling us exactly what we need to ask for. But oftentimes in our trials, what do we say to God? We say, God, why me and not this other person? God, why are you not taking this away from me? God, do you love me? God, are you punishing me? These are the questions that we ask. Rather, come in closer, don't miss this. Rather, we need to end our prayers when we're going through a trial by saying to our great God, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Please help me to understand what's going on here, God. Oh, saints, the way that we ought to pray, and this has been my prayer, This will continue to be my prayer. Lord, I know that testing of my faith is to produce perseverance, and perseverance spiritual maturity, and I need wisdom in my trials right now. Lord, help me to do the right thing. That's my prayer. Please allow that to be yours as well. Wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. But how do we get this wisdom? This is not mystical, just waiting for God to speak to us through our emotions. No. The way we get God's wisdom is by His Word. God gives us His Word, and we hold on to His Word. We read His Word. We saturate our lives in His Word, and His Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Wisdom here is not just going to your papa, your parent, or your nanny and just get words from them. There's nothing wrong to get advice from people, but make sure you're seeking God first. Because people will lead you astray. Make sure God is telling you to do these things. Wisdom is seeking God. Friends, wisdom comes from our obedience to His Word. Now, let me help you understand this very carefully. Here's the reason why we need wisdom in our trials. Three reasons why. One, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the experience, and we don't have the perspective in our trials. Let me break this down. The knowledge. We don't know everything about the trial we are going through. We don't. That's why we stumble upon it. That's why James says, you face various trials. So you stumble upon it. You fall in a pit of trials. And all of a sudden, if you fall in a pit, what happens? You panic because you don't know where you are. You don't know what's going on, right? So you don't have the knowledge. You don't have the perspective. You don't understand every angle of your trials. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know what else is going to happen to you. And also, you don't have the experience. Perhaps this is the first time you're going through that trial. And even if you've already been through that trial, the second time is completely different. Your emotion is different. The intensity of the trial is different. So you don't have the knowledge. You don't have the perspective. You don't have the experience. But friends, this is why we must ask God for His wisdom. Here it is. Are you ready for this? This is exactly why we seek wisdom from God, because God knows all things. He knows everything. He knows all things about your trial. We seek wisdom from God because He has an eternal perspective. And we seek wisdom from God because in Christ, He has experienced every kind of test. And He has prevailed. The very thing that we lack in our trials are found in God. So, are we seeking God for wisdom? You see, this text right here, quite often, it is quoted and it's stated that if you lack any kind of wisdom, seek God. If you lack wisdom to work on your car, then you can go to God and seek God. If you lack wisdom to be a good parent, then you go to God and you seek God and He'll give it to you. If you lack wisdom, whatever it is, maybe studying, that God will give it to you. Now, listen to me very carefully. I don't think that principle is wrong. I think, yes, we should go on our knees and ask God to give us wisdom in whatever we desire or need to be able to serve Him. But coming closer, don't miss this. This command here is specifically towards trials. Don't miss this. There is a guarantee promise here, but it's given specifically for those who are in trials. So in other words, God will not always give you wisdom if you're looking for God to help you to work on your car. God, I don't know how to change the timing belt on my car, so let me just pray, and God, all of a sudden, you're going to give me the wisdom, and I'll work on it. That's not going to happen. Okay? It might happen, but 90% of the time it's not going to happen. But listen to me very carefully. What will not 100% happen is in the midst of your trial, you pray for wisdom, it is guaranteed that God will give you wisdom. That's what's promised here. If you get on your knees in the midst of your trials, you don't know, You don't have perspective. You don't have experience. And you're relying on God to speak to you, God to lead you out of it. If you seek after His wisdom, He will give it to you. He will. John Calvin, this is what he mentions. He states, "Since we see that the Lord does not so require from us what is above our strength, but that is ready to help us, provided we ask, let us therefore learn whenever He commands anything to ask of Him the power to perform it." And James mentions, when you ask, don't ask like a double-minded man with doubt. Notice what James is saying. The doubter is having no anchor for his soul, does not pray to God with consistency and sincerity of purpose. That's the doubter. He is the prey to the shifting winds of motive and desire. He wants wisdom from God one day and the wisdom of the world the next day. That's the doubter. So here's a warning, and here's a promise. The promise is, in your trials, seek after God for His wisdom. He will give you wisdom. But do not do it double-mindedly. Don't go and say, God, give me wisdom, and then go and look at the world and say, I want the world's wisdom. Back and forth, back and forth. Friends, our God is a good God here, and I love what James mentions, that He gives it to us generously. Don't miss this. This is good. This is good. As a parent, one of my greatest joy is to give my children good things. Not anything, but good things. Things that will help them. And when they come to me and they ask for bad things, my desire simply is, no, you will not get this. But when they come to me and they ask for good things, parents, you know this. You know this. Good things. Things that would help them. What is your heart? What is the disposition of your heart? Here it is. Here it is. I am willfully desiring to give you what is good. This is exactly what James is describing here. This word, generously, in the original language, gives us an idea of single-heartedness, that it's God's greatest passion to give to His people wisdom when they come to Him in the midst of their trials. God is delighted. God is happy. God is overjoyed when we come to Him and we ask for wisdom in the midst of our trials. But notice with me the final point, just for time's sake. The final point, let's jump into point number three. What is the promise given to those who endure? What is the promise here? And I love this. I love this. The promise here is in verse 12. So we have seen thus far, why must we go through a trial? We have seen thus far what we must ask. And now, what is the promise given to those who endure? Verse 12 states this: blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Friends, James is telling us that as we persevere, there is this eternal life. Now, coming closer, eternal life here is the idea of us spending eternity with God. This is the cry of all our hearts, is to be born again, right? Most of us, not all, but most, and hopefully all of you in this room, your desire is to be with God, to be with Him, to spend eternity with Him. And what James is saying here is something very profound. Those who persevere will inherit eternal life. But it sounds kind of crazy. Do I have to persevere to get salvation? Isn't that good works? And this has always been, this is the huge conflict for so many people when they read the book of James, because James is often talking about good works. You must do good works, good works, good works. But he also talks about faith. Paul, on the other hand, talks about faith, 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 faith. Faith doesn't produce good works. But when we read James, sometimes we're tempted to think we need to do good works and then faith will come. That's not what James is saying. James and Paul are saying exactly the same thing. James is saying to us that salvation produces perseverance. If you are truly saved, one of the fruit that you will see in your life in the midst of your trials is that you will persevere. James is not saying to us that you will never fall, you will never fail. No, but you will persevere. In other words, when you fall in your trials, God will pick you back up and you will continue to pursue him. What James is saying is this: the true fruit of your salvation is perseverance. It's perseverance. How do you know that God has begun a good work in you? Because we can see the fruit in our lives. We can see our desire for God, our desire for people. We are moving towards God. This is exactly what James wants us to see, friends. And he says to us that as we persevere, that there is this great reward for us, and that reward is to be with God forever. Now, again, he talks about the crown of life, and the crown of life is not a gem-studded crown like we would think of. In that time, James's readers will understand a wreath, and that wreath is given to someone who has completed a race. And we notice that Paul mentions this very similarly in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He stated, every athlete exercise self-control, in all things they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The crown of life symbolizes receiving the glorious reward of eternal life. This is glorification here. So justification means that we are justified before God, that we are saved, that God looks upon us, and God sees the righteousness of Christ in us, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. He imputes it upon us, and God says, it is good. Sanctification is the process after that, that we are being molded and shaped to look more and more like Christ. And then glorification is when we are with God. After this body has perished, we will be with him forever. We are reunited with our Savior, and we spend eternity with God. This is what James is talking about here when he says eternal life. He is alluding to glorification here. That we will be with our great Savior. Notice this. A better way of looking at this is perseverance gives evidence of eternal life. Can I say this again? Come in closer and pay close attention to what James is saying and what the Bible as a whole is saying. Perseverance gives evidence of eternal life. How do you know this, Kevin? Notice what Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 mentions. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's glorification here. Our reward is kept by God in heaven for us. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 7 mentions, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you just love Scripture? You know one thing I love about Scripture? How Scripture sings. How Peter and Paul and James and Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they all are saying the same thing, singing the glory of God, and Scripture does not contradict. So friends, here is this great promise that we have of eternal life as we persevere. You know, I'm thankful again that the Lord is good. Good to remind me of his word. Good to remind me of James chapter 1, verse 2 through 12. Can you be reminded of this? Are you going through trials and difficulties? Are you not able to see God in the midst of your trials and you're wanting to flee, to run, to escape, thinking the grass is greener on the other side? It's not. It's not. God has trials in your life to mold you and to shape you to look more and more like Him. So instead of running away from the trials, say to your God, God, give me wisdom in the midst of my trials so I can see you. God, give me knowledge, give me perspective, give me experience. So as I go through this trial, I can have perseverance and I can be mature, because that's your ultimate goal for me, O Lord, to conform me to look more and more like your Son. So how is your perspective? How is your knowledge? How is your experience in your trials? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your great wisdom, that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you for your gifting. I thank you for your word that is always with us, always moving. I thank you for this congregation. Many of them, if not all of them, are going through trials. Many are going through very severe trials. And I thank you that they're holding on to the promise that you have given them in Scripture. God, you are in the press box of life. You see all things. You know all things. You know when there's a blitz coming at us? You know what the different coverages that we receive in life? And God, you can speak to us from this press box. You can tell us what's going on, how to move, where to go, what to do, how to speak. God, I pray that we could be obedient to your word no matter what. Trials have a good way of derailing us, God. The pathway that we have where we're walking with you, we notice that trials can derail that at times. But in the midst of trials, God, let us just go through. Just go through and come to you and be satisfied in you. God, we love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.